The following was at the Mount Zion meeting in November 1975.
May we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, Thou who art the giver of every good and perfect gift, in Thine infinite wisdom, Thou hast gathered us here this day, exactly according to Thy will and pleasure. And we humbly hope it is for no other purpose than that we should be blessed to Thy Spirit to worship Thee, our God, in spirit and in truth. We come, O Lord, realizing our creature distance, realizing that we cannot approach near unto Thee, but if it is Thy will, Thou canst condescend and send forth Thy Spirit into our hearts, that we might be lifted up for a little while above these troublesome things of this life, so that we shall be stirred up in our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that Thou hast made unto Thy people, and of the commandments that Thou didst give unto Thy people through Thine apostles. O Lord, look Thou upon us with pity. We have nothing of ourselves to bring before Thee to recommend us unto Thee, but we come pleading Thy mercies, because Thou hast made us to realize that we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and were at one time without God and without hope in the world. But if we're not deceived, Thou hast sent forth Thy Spirit into our hearts, for we realize that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, O Lord, we come desiring at best we know how, to praise, to exalt, and to lift up Thy name above every name that has ever been named, because Thou hast made us to realize that Thou art the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the only true and a living God, and that Thou hast ordained all the things according to Thy will, so that all things that come are accomplishing that will and purpose that Thou hast purposed in Thyself before the world began. Lord, remember us this day, for Thou knowest how frail we are, and how dependent we are upon Thy grace and Thy mercy. Wilt Thou therefore, O Lord, remember each one of us, for Thou knowest our several problems, the trials and the troubles and the things we're faced with. But, O Lord, give us grace that we might run the race that is set before us, run it with patience, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We realize, O Lord, that we're so weak that we cannot understand Thy ways, and yet Thou hast been so gracious and merciful, so that we realize that Thou doest all things right according to Thy will. Be with us then, O Lord, every day that we live, choosing our changes for us and giving us grace which shall be sufficient. We pray Thee to give us grace sufficient for our needs. Grace, O Lord, that we may know what Thy will is, and grace to do the things that are well-pleasing in Thy sight. Be with our brethren wherever they may be, Thy people, wherever they may be, scattered throughout the whole earth, because Thou hast a people everywhere, in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Not only here, but in the whole world, Thou hast Thy people that Thou hast chosen in Thy Son before the world began. For these, O Lord, we pray, if it is Thy will, to remember them in their earthly pilgrimage here, to lead them, O Lord, that they might look to Thee and trust in Thee, knowing that all of their help must come from Thee. So be with us, Father. We have nowhere else to go, and none other that can help but Thee, our God. We would therefore exalt and praise and adore Thy great and holy name. So, Father, be with us while we live, and save us in death. We beg for Christ's sake. Amen. First of all, lest I might forget it, I have word that Elder Leffert's son, William, has passed away. He's living in Milwaukee. And he was died there and was buried there. Many of you, or some of you at least, will remember William. I had seen him a few times, but I know that he used to come here with his father and mother when Elder Lefferts was pastor here. And we haven't seen very much of any of those children since that time. But I'm sure that some of you will remember William and will regret that he has passed away, though knowing that it is right in the sight of God. I'm hoarse this morning. I don't know whether I shall be able to talk very much or not. But I'm sure that the Lord is able to overcome all of these fleshly things. If it is His will to give me some degree of liberty and light to speak of things pertaining to Him and His power and His glory and His kingdom. There's a scripture that came into my mind sometime during the night has been a very familiar scripture to me and with to you, I'm sure. But now it doesn't seem, it didn't open up itself to me at all. And I do not know what it might contain at the present time. But the Lord knows and the Lord is able. I would begin that way, to say that the Lord is able to enable me to speak and to enable you to hear and to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad. It's a wonderful thing as we are made to read His word and have His Spirit sometimes to speak in our hearts as we believe that our God does not work according to what men, what even we, as we hope that we are His children by His grace. He does not work His works according to the way that men think that He ought to do it. But He is infinite in wisdom, power, and glory. And we are, as we have been made to realize, we are only finite creatures. We can't understand in our flesh all the things other than finite, worldly things. Things pertaining to the spirit of man, we can understand those. But we cannot go beyond those things and understand the things which the Father must reveal. And He does reveal in the hearts of His people when He brings them out of darkness and into the marvelous light of God. I've often thought, and I'm sure you have too, how the darkness that we have spoken of when the children of Israel were in Egypt, down there for those many years, but they were not at home. God had told their father Abraham and all of those connected with that they should go sojourn 430 years, I believe it was, in Egypt, but He would bring them out and give them the land of, which is called the land of promise. And He did after those years, according to His promise, which He always fulfills, always performs, because we have no record of Tal, we never will have a record of His promising anything and then failing to bring it to pass. And so when the 430 years were up, God exercised His power in the most wonderful way to bring them out of Egypt, even over the objection of Pharaoh, who was the king, of course, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he was determined that he would not let them go, because the Lord had greatly favored and blessed the children of Israel while they were in Egypt, and they had multiplied to a great multitude of people. And so Pharaoh had more than one reason of desiring that he might prevent them from going leaving Egypt and going back into the original land of their forefathers. But the Lord knows just exactly how to do everything that he wants to do. And therefore he raised up Pharaoh for this one purpose, we're told, that he might show forth his power in this man, this Pharaoh, who so violently opposed the children of Israel from leaving Egypt after these more than 400 years. And you will recall, I'm sure, how that the Lord told them that he would harden Pharaoh's heart so that they would not let them go. Now this may seem strange, but it is because that God was to show his power over all things, and especially in this case, over the Pharaoh of Egypt. And so there were very many plagues that were sent, you remember. I shall not try to remember to enumerate those, but every one of them turned out exactly as God had determined it should be, so that they were, and when the last one of these plagues were brought upon them, they were glad to let them go. And it's a funny, not a funny thing, but a peculiar thing, that God gave the children of Israel favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they borrowed jewels and brought them out of Egypt with them. Well, you might want to follow that thought a while, I won't. But these things that they brought out of Egypt with them were the things that gave them so much trouble in their journey through the wilderness and into the promised land. And so I have turned to this ninth chapter of Romans, and I'd like to read a few verses of that, and then, the Lord willing, to make some comments upon it. I begin at the first verse, ninth chapter, Romans. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kindred, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, in whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the prophets, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because are they the seed of Abraham, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Are the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? I read considerable more than I thought. I read from the first through the 23rd verse of this 9th chapter of Romans. Now this, of course, is a portion of Scripture that can only be believed, can only be understood by the revelation of the Spirit of God in the hearts of the Lord's people. Because so many people reading this who have not been taught to the Spirit of God, who have not been brought out of darkness, which we are all in, or we're all in our flesh, into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Therefore, having only, as I have often mentioned to you, having only the spirit of man in us as we came forth from the natural birth, from the seed of Adam, we can understand only the natural things, and spiritual things have no place in our understanding before that we have been brought to the knowledge of the truth. What I'm saying or trying to say is this, that the whole Adam family is dead are dead in trespasses and in sins. And as in that condition, they do not know and do not understand, they're not capable of understanding the purposes of God when they read such as I've read here this morning. Because the first thing that the natural man that has only the spirit of Adam in him, the spirit of man, they feel that they have the ability, and not only that, but God requires them to do certain things in order to be brought into favor with God. But that isn't true. Most people believe that God gave the law of Moses and all the moral laws and those things, the children of men might find a way by keeping the law of bringing themselves into favor with God. But that isn't true, my friends. However much it may seem that it ought to be, we know that the law did not enter for the purpose of showing people how they can, by the law, that is, by keeping the precepts of the law, be saved or save themselves. Because the Apostle Paul, and there are many instances, of course, but the Apostle Paul tells us very plainly that he was alive without the law. That is, before that God came to him, arrested him, so to speak, as he stood there before the gates of Damascus. Before that time, he felt that he was perfectly capable. He felt in the figure of the matter, he felt equal to it. He felt that he was sufficient and that God required him to do certain things in order to be in favor with God. He said, you know, Paul said, that he was he verily believed that he was doing God's service. When at the same time he was so ardently opposed to every person who believed that Jesus was the Christ, to every person who admitted, believed that Jesus died upon the cross, he was buried, but he arose from the dead. Now I don't blame, I thought about when Paul preached to the Athenians sometimes, when he began to preach unto them Jesus, when he saw their many articles of the worshiping of the heathen gods, and among them he found another tabernacle, I believe they call them, that was labeled to the unknown God. Now, it was this unknown God that the Athenians didn't know a thing in the world about that Paul began to preach to them. Yes, it was the unknown God. But I don't blame the Athenian brethren, Athenian people, I should call them, for not believing that Jesus was the Christ, not believing that he was hanged upon a tree of the cross, not believing that they buried him and after 3 days he rose from the dead. I don't blame them for not believing that, because, my brethren, all of these things are matters of revelation, that God sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of his people, every one of those. As I go, I must say, they were chosen in Christ before the world began. He sends his Spirit into their hearts, and he brings them to know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, so that the things which once they could not possibly believe, that were written by the apostles and the other writers of the New Testament. They could not possibly believe these things, but when the time came, much to the same effect of these, that the appearing of the Spirit of God, the power of God unto Saul of Tarsus, it turned him round about so that the things that he once believed so ardently and believed that he was doing God's service, those things were taken away from him. And they were supplanted by the power, the grace, the mercy, and the long-suffering of God. So that they began to believe because that God had so brought them out of darkness and into this marvelous light. And so, my friends and brethren, these things cannot be understood. As I have emphasized here the last few weeks, I've tried to emphasize that we cannot possibly have any power within ourselves to change ourselves from being dead in sins to being alive in sins. It's the work of God. It's the work of God. You remember that the apostle wrote, it's the work of God that you believe on him whom he has sent. Well, that is true, of course. But I have heard people, and they've told me in writing I've read, where the people say that if this thing, these things that the apostle was writing about here in Romans and other places, if this is true, that God has mercy only upon those that he chose in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began, then God is an unjust God. But I have been brought, my brethren, I'm sure you have too. I have been brought to the place in an experimental way, that I have thought that even if God did not have mercy upon me, realizing that I have been made to realize that I was a dead sinner, dead in trespasses and in sin, but if God passed me by, shall I say, did not have mercy upon me, he would still be a just God, because he's not rewarding men for their works, but he simply has mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and he has mercy upon every one of those that he chose in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began. Now, we must not forget that all of these things that God has brought to pass, even in nature, among governments, or in the church, they were all chosen and fixed in his eternal will and the purpose before the world began. And so, it was that God chose his people. You know, he said, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places according as he's chosen us in him before the world began. And so, if people do not want to go back, if they cannot go back and believe by faith that these things took place in the eternal wisdom of God before the world began, then they're off on the wrong foot. They can never believe just merely by reading the scriptures. They can never believe just by merely going to school, because religion, true religion, is a matter of revelation. And if you have been brought to see yourself as a vile sinner, it must be, it is always because of the Spirit of God that has been sent into your heart. And otherwise you would feel, as Saul felt, that he was alive once without the law. I'm sure that we would feel before this wonderful work of the Spirit of God comes into our hearts, we feel capable. We feel that God requires it. We feel that we must do it, that we can do it. Somehow we just believe that we have the power in our flesh to do these things. But my brethren and friends, when the Spirit of God's soul closes in upon us, takes away from us all self-righteousness and makes us to realize what we are, it's no wonder that the apostle said, "You hath he quickened." Now, no man can quicken you. No man can stand in the pulpit and quicken you, because he doesn't have the power. When Jesus, you know, as I mentioned it the last week, I think, when Jesus asked the disciples, "Whom do ye say that I am?" Why, Peter speaking for the brethren, he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I remarked then, as I remarked many times, no doubt, that I rejoiced greatly in the reply that Jesus gave to the brethren, to Peter and to those brethren with him, when he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Listen what he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And so, my brethren and friends, there it is laid down, not only in this word, but by reading we cannot believe. There must be the work of the Spirit in our heart, bringing us out of this darkness, much as God brought his people out of the darkness which was in Egypt, which was a figure of the darkness in the flesh of men. But God brought them out after many trials and troubles. But that's the way God does it. He has his way of bringing his people out of darkness and bringing them into the knowledge of the truth. First of all, he makes them, by the revelation in their heart, he makes them to know that they're dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, Paul didn't know that. He said he was alive. He wasn't dead at all. Before the commandment came, the law entered, he was alive. But when the law entered, and some way, God has a way, and he holds up the righteousness of his law, even the righteousness of the law of Moses, holds it up, and as the sinner unto whom the Spirit has been sent begins to try to measure his life by the holiness of the law, why, he is condemned, because he feels and sees and knows full well that he never kept a single precept of that law. By the soul that sins to die. And even though we would understand that we might only violate or transgress one law, even one transgression would bring damnation upon us. Because, my friends and brethren, God gave the law that these things might be brought into the knowledge and the understanding of his people, so that they know that it is not by the works of the creature that they are blessed of God and have given a hope of eternal life. And so this is the way God works. It's the work of God. Did I quote that? It's the work of God that you believe on him whom he sent. And if God doesn't work that by his Spirit in your heart, you can't believe it. You can't believe that Jesus was the Christ any more than Saul of Tarsus believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But when the power of the Spirit overshadowed him, as you recall there upon that memorable occasion, that he believed that Jesus was the Christ, then it wasn't by any of his activity of his mind or his body or his heart at all, but it was because of that Spirit of God revealing, by coming to him and revealing it to him and turning him directly away from the things that he once believed and thought he was capable of doing, and that God required it. And so many people believe that God requires dead sinners, that is, we who are of the Adam family, in our nature, we are dead in trespasses and in sins, and even those, those people, even as we did in times past, we felt that we would do certain things, and God would bless us for those things that we do. And he brings us, therefore, gradually, maybe suddenly, in the case of some, he brings them to see that in me, as the apostle afterwards confessed, in me, that is in my flesh, that dwells no good thing. Have you ever felt that? Has it ever been brought to you that in me, That is in my flesh. That is in my nature. There dwells no good thing. Have you ever been made to know and to realize what a vile sinner you are? What a hell-deserving sinner you are? If you have, my brethren, it is because that God has already sent forth His Spirit into your heart. And if He sent forth His Spirit into your heart, it is a mark. It is a sure and certain thing that you're a child of God. Because God does not deal with any except those that He has loved and chosen in His Son Jesus Christ. Now this is a hard thing that I hope I might be able to say. But Jesus said, I pray not for the world, but for those or them that thou hast given me out of the world. He didn't pray for everybody. I remarked, I believe right here some time ago, that Jesus wasn't interested. That may seem a hard saying, and something that you can't understand, you can't believe unless you've been brought through to know that you yourself were a vile sinner and were without God and without hope in the world. But these things, my brethren, are the way that God brings people out of darkness and into the marvelous light. Do you have particular experiences? Do you have different things which seem strange to you? And you wonder what to mean. And yet you realize that they came to you and they had a great effect upon you. And maybe you do not understand them for the time. And maybe some things in your life you haven't yet understood. But I want to say to you, my brethren, when Peter said to the brethren, writing to them, he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready, ever ready, to give an answer to every man that asketh thee of the reason of the hope that lies within you with fear and trembling. Well now, if you have these experiences, I believe your experiences, some people deny them, some people don't think that they amount to anything at all, except some dreams, as they call it, doesn't mean anything. But I want to tell you, my brethren, if you have been exercised in these things, brought to see yourselves as a hell-deserving sinner, as brought to see yourselves as the worst creature that God ever let live in the world, brought to see yourselves as worthy of all the condemnation that is pronounced against the transgressors of God's law, then God is dealing with you. And if you ever come to tell your brethren about it, you will go back and say, God, I saw this. The Spirit came. I had a dream. I had a vision. And it enters into your heart whether people will have it or not. It means something to you. Now, these are some of the things that the apostle is speaking when he says, but sanctify, that is, set apart the Lord God in your heart, and be ever ready to give a reason of the hope. Now, do you have a reason of the hope? If you do, you certainly can tell the reason of the hope to some degree. There are some things I know that are so deep and so wonderful that we do not of ourselves understand them. But we can't dismiss those things because it's a work of God in the heart. And so, my brethren, the Apostle Paul here was talking about, taking the 16th verse here, so then it is not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. In other words, he's drawing the conclusion of these wonderful things when God appeared to Abraham, and Abraham did not have a son. It was very, very necessary. You know, Abraham was a rich man. He needed a son to be an heir of his riches. That was naturally speaking. And so his wife was old, she was a young childbearing, and so it seemed helpless, it seemed hopeless. But God has His way, my brethren. God works miracles in every way we can think about it, because He is not limited in anything. He does His will. Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, says He works His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. So He told them, and after certain times, that Sarah should have a son. Well, they waited and they waited. And they got anxious, and they thought they'd help the Lord out a little bit. And so he used the handmaiden of Sarah, and there was born a child to Abraham, Ishmael. But, my brethren, that wasn't a child of promise. God made a promise to Abraham that he should have a son. So at the right time, in God's time, why, Sarah did conceive. She brought forth a son. But this son was the heir of Abraham. And God made it plain that Ishmael should not be heir with Abraham, with Isaac. And so there it is where the separation, the doctrine of choice, the doctrine of God our Savior, the doctrine of election comes. That he said here, neither because of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So that Isaac, in the spiritual sense of the matter, was one with, in whom the seed of Abraham through Isaac, that they should be called. Typical they are. The seed of Isaac are typical of the children of God. And so they was child by promise. Now Ishmael could not inherit anything that that belonged to Isaac. No, he should not be heir with Ishmael. He should not be heir with Isaac. And so, my brethren and friends, here the deep, mysterious. I do not pretend to even tell you how it is, nor maybe I could say why it is, because it was God's will. But how God works these things, it is impossible for us to understand. And yet, we have such an example there. When he said that, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And so, my brethren, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. This is the word of God. Many people deny it. Many people, as I said before, will say that if that's true, God's an unjust God. But who are you? Let me ask you to search your heart and see, my friends, brethren, that have been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. You that found yourself by the teaching of the Spirit of God dead in sins and unworthy that God should even look down from heaven upon you. Would you say that God is unjust if he had passed you by when you only knew that you were a vile sinner? That you only realized that God, who is infinite wisdom, power, everywhere present or were absent, he knew your every thought. Would you ever feel, did you ever feel in that day to say that God was unjust if he didn't give you the understanding, didn't give you a hope of eternal life? I don't believe you would, because you didn't know anything but what you were, a vile sinner, dead in trespasses and in sins. And you would not charge God, therefore, with being wrong, it may be in the hearts of people to say that God is not fair if he doesn't give everybody a chance. But now, my brethren, I am so happy, and I believe you are too, that the salvation is not by chance. If it were by chance, if it were by some righteousness which we would undertake to find in our being dead in trespasses and in sins, if it were by chance that we feel that we can accept the Lord and believe and all of these things, I say, friends and brethren, if it were by chance, there never would be any salvation for a single poor sinner. Not a single one, because it doesn't come by chance. It doesn't come. It comes by the grace of God. It comes by the will of God. It comes because, and I go back to before the world began. It comes because God chose his people in his Son before the world began. And he has so ordered all things in every one of their lives from that very time before the world began until he brings the children, individual children, to the knowledge of the truth and speaks in their hearts. And shines in their hearts and gives them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is because that he does these things, and all the days are fixed in the eternal will and the purpose of God. So that I believe, and I'm not ashamed, though I don't use the term very often, but I'm not ashamed to say that God absolutely fixed everything that is, everything that has been, everything that ever will be. And according to his will and purpose, and that he is bringing it to pass upon scheduled time. And so, when he has chosen his people in Christ before the world began, let us take one individual for a moment. Just one individual that was among that number that God chose in his people before the world began. And he sends forth Jesus. That's what he sent Jesus here for, to redeem his people from their sins. And so after this man is born into the world, whether it's way back in Adam's time or whether it's in our day today, if this man is a child of God, chosen by God the Father in his Son Jesus Christ, he brought that man, that person, that woman, man or woman or child, he brought them to this very day, this very hour, this very moment. And he sends forth his Spirit into their hearts. And he brings them out of darkness and into the marvelous light, giving them a hope of eternal life. And when he has given them a hope of eternal life, he causes them to testify of the grace and the mercy of God. And not only that, my brethren, but God keeps that person until he's finished with him being in this world. And then he dies. For there is a time to every purpose under the heaven, time to be born, a time to die. So, my brethren, these things are all in the eternal will and the purpose of God, so that when my time comes, I'm going to lie down in death. When your time comes, you lie down in death. But it is not without hope, because, my brethren, God has given us hope of eternal life, which the apostle said, you know which hope we have. As the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and enters into that within the veil. So, even though God said these things, the elder should serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The apostle here is speaking for all of us, all of the children of God. What shall we say then? Is that unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God is not unrighteous. It matters not what he does. He's not unrighteous. Was he unrighteous when he chose Pharaoh, and he caused Pharaoh to refuse to let them go? You remember? And God brought all of these trials and troubles upon the Israelites. It was God unjust in that? No, because he was showing mercy unto his people that were in bondage in Egypt. And God was leading them to bring them to come back into the land of Abraham that was the promised land. And so, my brethren, we might some way understand this promised land that they brought the children of Israel into, actually literally into. Well, this is a promised land that God has promised his people, so that though we live and die, must die, God knows the place we are. He knows where we will be buried. He knows where our dust shall be. And when the time comes, my brethren, and Jesus comes back to the world, comes back to earth again, and we, those that are sleeping in Jesus there, and he says, you know, the hour is coming now is when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so, my brethren, God has also, the apostle makes us to know, he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, there must be a death, if you realize. There must be a death. There must be a passing away from the scenes of this life before there can be a resurrection. So God has wonderfully taken care of that. He's just so wonderfully taken care of our life, our choice before the world began, and the revealing to us, giving us hope of eternal life, being born of the Spirit of God, keeping us by his mighty power until that last day, and then having our mortal remains deposited in the heart of the earth, and God knows where they are. And so when Jesus comes, the dead, the large people, are they going to be brought forth? And in the coming forth, and being brought forth from the dead, I don't know how it's going to be. I can't tell you how the power of God works in this matter, but we do know that inspiration tells us that. So that in the resurrection, every child of God for whom Jesus Christ came here and suffered, bled, and died, they shall be conformed perfectly to the image of Jesus, being made holy, being made without spot or wrinkle, so that they then, in the resurrection, being conformed to the image of Jesus, they shall be fitted and prepared for heaven. Now it is necessary, absolutely necessary, that these things take place before you would be fitted for heaven. And you see, therefore, that none of these things, from the beginning to the end of it, before the world began, all through your lifetime, until you're buried, and until, as we believe, so fully believe, that we shall be raised from the dead and conformed to the image of Jesus, all these things that have come into your lifetime, whether you can believe it or not, They are all according to the eternal will and the purpose of God, and serve the purpose that God had in bringing you to the knowledge of the truth, that in me, as the apostle said, that is in my flesh, so dwells no good thing. And so, my brethren, it is, he said, so then it is not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, not of God, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, I have to skip over a lot of this, because I'm getting lengthy now. So then, let us take this but just exactly as it says it is here. So, it is not of him that willeth. Now, I hear, you hear, people saying, well, if you will believe, if you will accept Christ, and if you will, all shall be well. But by inspiration, Paul, writing to these Romans, said, is not of him that willeth. Not at all by him that willeth, or of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Why, they tell you you'd have to make haste because the hour is short. You might die before the time. You better accept him now. He's running, isn't he? Well, it doesn't make any difference. It's not of him that runneth, because God knows all about you. He's already fixed those things in your heart. So he can say, it is not of... so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now that's what I've been trying to say this whole morning. I've stood before you. It's God that showeth mercy. Not because of what we are, not because we deserve, because we don't deserve. We don't deserve a thing in the world that is good at the hand of our God. And yet he has mercy, he sends forth his Spirit into our hearts. He reveals Jesus as our Savior. And the whole matter, my brethren, is in the hands of God. I quoted, I believe it's the work of God to believe on him whom he sent. Yes. And John said, you know, we love him because he first loved us. Yes. He first loved us. We can't love God first. He loves us first. And we love him because of that power, that Spirit, that wonderful gift that he gives us to love him and his people. But we love him because he first loved us. And so, my brethren and friends, the apostle on another occasion said, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who would deny these things? Who that has a hope of eternal life would deny that the apostle wrote under the inspiration and the power of the Spirit of God? So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scriptures saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Now, my friends, if you want to, take it home with you. Discuss it. Deny it. But turn here and read what the Spirit of God said. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I will remind you, brethren and friends, that next Sunday, being the fifth Sunday, we expect, the Lord willing, to be at the New Valley meeting. And I have called off the meeting at Needmore in the afternoon. The days are getting shorter, and I was not feeling too well and so forth, so I was in touch, so they called me, and I said, I believe we better call the meeting off, because when we meet at 3 o'clock and... at 3 o'clock in the afternoon at Needmore, it is dark, almost dark, before the meeting would be over. And I thought it better, best, to call the meeting off this time. So it is, the Lord willing. Now may we turn to page 69. Page 69 is so familiar, most of us. And indeed, what amazing grace it is. And we feel it in our hearts to think that it is by the grace of God. Paul said, I am what I am. It's amazing grace that God should look down from heaven and have pity upon such vile creatures as we each one are. And so no wonder Newton sang or wrote, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Let us stand and sing, and we announce an open door for the reception of members.
Amen.
You may have noticed that our door back there was broken open, and we temporarily repaired it, but so far as we know, nothing was disturbed. They broke a hasp off of the closet door back there, but I don't think we missed anything. I just thought I would tell you that's the reason that the door is, the lock is setting out of level. Now may we look to the Lord. Lord, we give thee thanks for thy mercies, for that hope that thou hast given us of eternal life. We thank thee for bringing us together this morning. We thank thee for giving us, O Lord, thy dear Son as our Redeemer, and making us to rejoice in him, because in him alone is all of our hope. Be with each one of us, Lord. Guide us, direct us, and keep us while we're in the world, and then save us at last. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.